We turn in God's inspired word this evening to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Text to which I call your attention this evening for this applicatory sermon are the first two verses of Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then this, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. That's our text. Beloved, having seen the wonder of God's rejoicing over us with singing. This evening, we turn now to the New Testament and the inspired Apostle Paul's exhortation to us to rejoice in the Lord. The profound blessings of our salvation, the amazing grace revealed to us in Christ Jesus, gives us reason for joy, abundant joy. And that's why this is also a fitting application to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The apostle was apparently prepared to close this letter with a few words, but with the words, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord," a flood of thoughts entered his mind, given by the Holy Spirit, of course, which compelled him to call attention to the church of several more things. The Reformed faith, the truth as it is in Jesus, the gospel of salvation, personal and living, is a perennial fountain of joy to those who believe. But we must emphasize the fact that true joy is found only in the truth, that is, in the Lord. And the apostle was apparently struck by the fact that the truth of God was under attack in Philippi. Consequently, the joy of God's people was under attack. And so it is always. And for that reason, there must come a warning together with the call to rejoice in the Lord. And the warning is, beware of those who would rob you of your joy in the Lord. It's that thought which is the underlying connection between verses 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 3, instruction preserved also for us. False teachers, if they succeed in undermining the truth of the gospel, will destroy the joy of the church. Beware of them. For joy in the Lord is characteristic of the spiritually healthy Christian life. So let's consider then this exhortation under the theme, joy in the Lord. We notice, first of all, a glorious joy. Secondly, a joy subject to attack. And finally, a joy worth defending. The glorious joy of the Christian faith is not only an emotion of the soul, but it is a duty to which we are called. This admonition, therefore, stands in opposition to a false view and a false expression of Christianity, and indeed of Christ and his work. A rejoicing spirit is the opposite of a negative spirit, full of complaining and bitterness. There is, for example, the church member who can only talk about the things of the Lord with great difficulty and in a very detached way. To discuss spiritual things is not his preference. There's nothing in his religion that warms his soul. It's all very mechanical. There's plenty of joy in his life, but that joy is not joy in the Lord. And to such a man, this text comes with a calling and an admonition to rejoice in the Lord. There are also those whose lives are outwardly dark, whose souls are full of anxious questions, doubts, misgivings about the Christian faith. And that can be the painful experience of the Christian at times. That too explains the need for the admonition, rejoice in the Lord. There can be times when our souls are overwhelmed by spiritual darkness, when the brightness of God's glory and grace in Christ Jesus has not seemed to pierce through to brighten the day. There are also times of grief in the church when we join Israel who hung their harps on the willows, unable to sing the songs of Zion. There are different reasons for that spiritual darkness. Sometimes it might be due to a certain sin that we cling to and refuse to break with. Sometimes in our foolishness, we're unwilling to confess our sins and bring them to the cross of our Lord and Savior. We cling to the bitterness in our souls, realizing that pointing the finger at others gives us an opportunity to avoid the necessary self-examination and repentance that God requires of us. Other times, by reason of the trials God gives us in His wisdom, we bear a sudden burden of sorrow and grief, which for the moment overwhelms us. Those are times when we are so stunned by the oppression of our grief that we lose sight of Christ. Excuse me. We fail to see that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There are days in our lives when the burden seems too great. We cry out of the depths. And it might be true even that the spiritual darkness is so dense, there's not even the power to cry unto Him who saves us. And so we are given God's word in Romans 8, that in such times the Spirit Himself cries out for us with groanings which we cannot utter. There are times when sin mars our lives in such a way that we know what David sang in Psalm 32 by our own experience. When I kept silence, that is, when I refuse to confess my sins and turn from iniquity, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night, my hand was heavy upon me. And besides those times when our soul is downcast, there are also those whose spiritual condition of darkness is chronic, sometimes even purposeful. We have to remember that's not a mark of piety, but of disobedience. And for us all who experience those things in different measure and to different degrees at different times, the inspired word of God comes to us with the call, rejoice in the Lord. Open your lips and sing of the blessedness of the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus, that all might know that He is precious to your soul. Joy in the Lord is pleasing and glorifying to God. But then we have to well understand that it belongs only to Christians to rejoice. That's the significance of rejoicing in the Lord. The ungodly and those who have not Christ have neither cause for joy nor commandment to rejoice. We're called to remind such who walk impenitent, they have only reason for howling and lamentation. They are in the state of condemnation. And except they repent, salvation is not theirs. But that the wicked appear at times to have much joy, we don't deny. Asaph saw what appeared to be the joy of the wicked. He sang about it in Psalm 73. Their joy isn't in the Lord. It's in the world and the things of the world and their pleasure. They rejoice, but it's in sin and in satisfying their own lust. Hear the call of the text. Rejoice in the Lord. Only then can your joy be genuine and well-founded. And that comes from faith's embrace of the gospel we heard preached this morning and which was signified and sealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Christian joy presupposes two things. In the first place, it presupposes a conscious, personal knowledge of the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ. A conscious, personal knowledge of the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ. We confessed our knowledge of salvation when we partook of the sacrament this morning. We came to the table as those purchased with the precious blood of Christ. In that wonder, we rejoice. But we may not stop there. The more we know Christ, the more we know the riches of salvation that are in Him, the more we shall be able to rejoice. We mustn't settle for the bare minimum of the knowledge of our Savior. We mustn't settle for a John 3:16 knowledge of the Bible. We have to be instructed in the riches of salvation that are in Christ Jesus. A superficial knowledge renders a superficial joy. A fortress of spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of faith, produces spiritual rejoicing that will be steadfast even through the most severe trials of life. In the second place, that joy in Christ presupposes that we have the conscious assurance of faith, that all those blessings that are in Christ are ours. They belong to us. That also belongs to this joy that's in the Lord. If there is any man or woman in this world who can rejoice, it's you who confess that I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The rejoicing that we are exhorted to in this text is rejoicing of those who say, I have the victory over sin and death in Jesus Christ. The source and ground of all true rejoicing is in Jesus Christ alone. Don't rejoice in yourself. Don't look for the source of joy in your own life, in your own works. If that's your foundation, your house of joy is going to collapse. We lie in the midst of death. Our works polluted by the sinfulness of our natures. What source of joy is there in yourself? Rejoice in the Lord. That is, let Christ, his cross, his resurrection, his work in you be the source of your joy. Rejoice because you are in him. And I address you now not as ungodly, but as my brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the body of Christ. Rejoice because you are grafted into him by a true faith, as the branch is grafted into the vine, so that his righteousness is imputed to you, and you draw your life from him and bear him the fruits of righteousness. Keep your eyes upon Jesus and rejoice. Yes, we may rejoice in the fellowship of God's people, in deliverance from earthly dangers and temptations. We may rejoice in the good things that God gives us. But even with respect to such good gifts, we must rejoice in those things only in the Lord and out of thanksgiving to him. All things belonging to our earthly existence are made ours in Christ, and so we rejoice in them. When the doctor gives us medication to help us in our affliction, we receive that with thanksgiving to God. When God gives us to see spiritual blessings in our families, in our children, when God gives us wealth for our labors, we must rejoice, honoring God for giving us all things, even for serving him. In fact, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, God's children are threatened for not rejoicing in the good things God had given them. It is proclaimed, "All these curses shall come upon thee because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things." And it is expressly commanded us as the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 24, verse 11, Deuteronomy 26, verse 11, "And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house." But on the other hand, if your rejoicing is in the Lord, then neither may the absence of those worldly goods rob you of your joy. Remember, the Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this epistle. He was in prison without earthly riches. He was an object of the benevolence of the church. But he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord. Let the riches of salvation in Christ be the ground and source of your joy." That's a joy no one can take from you. Rejoice in the Lord. Now I must ask the question, do you? Do you rejoice in the Lord? That point must be driven to the depths of our souls. Do we sing the songs of Zion, the great psalms of rejoicing, because we know that we are in the Lord? If we don't, the question is, why not? It's not normal that joy in the Lord be absent from our lives. The question that we have to face in such a time is, what's the trouble? Is there some sin, perhaps, that we're refusing to deal with, refusing to repent from, to take to the cross? Are we too full of ourselves that we aren't focusing on Christ? Are we failing to lay hold of The fundamental biblical truth that defines us as Christians, namely, not what we do, but what Christ has done. And by the fact that by faith we are in the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The rejoicing to which we are called is a joy that is subject to attack. And that brings us to our second main point that we need to notice from this text. The devil hates to hear Christians rejoicing in the Lord. And here is the connection between the admonition to rejoice in the Lord and the apostles' call to beware of false teachers. In this world of darkness, there always lurks the enemy, sneaking around the camp of the church, watching for the opportunity to attack, indeed to rob you of your joy in the Lord. Wherever the apostle had ministered, there had been false teachers attacking him. And they still rise up today. Wherever the truth of the scriptures is proclaimed, you and I need the same instruction and warning concerning these workers of iniquity. And we must hear these things lest we fall asleep and the enemy enter without our perception and remove from us our joy in the Lord before we even know what had happened. With a threefold description, the apostle exposes these tools of Satan who would rob us of our joy in the Lord. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The attack upon our joy comes from one class of false teachers, even though they're characterized here from a threefold point of view. In the first place, the apostle refers to them very sharply as dogs. The profanity of their character is indicated by that name, dogs. You see, a dog at the time of the apostle was not loved as man's faithful companion and helper. A dog at that time was a worthless mutt without a master, seeking its food in the garbage and annoying and trying to bite children and people out walking. They were hated. Among those to whom Paul was writing, the reference to dogs would immediately bring a reaction of disgust. Paul speaks of those who don't eat at the feast table of the Lord, but who feed themselves upon the ideas that are common among the unbelieving and the filth of the ungodly world's abominations. And that's evident from a passage like Revelation 22, verse 15. For without, that is outside the kingdom of heaven, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And the meaning is outside are dogs, namely, sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and so on. Those who would lead God's people astray are dogs. False teachers are dogs, rabid mutts. If you don't pay attention and put up your defense, they will bite you and rob you of your joy of faith. When you find them on your property, you don't allow them to stay. You drive them out. You do so for your own safety and for that of your children. Don't be moved with some false sense of caring to let them hang around. Don't embrace them. Realize that those false teachers would destroy your faith, remove its foundation, and deprive you of your joy. They are dogs. In the second place, Paul describes these dogs from the viewpoint of their works. They are evil workers, he said. A false teacher is an evil worker. He's not an innocent man. He's a wicked man. Now I want to take the time to explain who they are that the apostle is describing here. It has been an issue in our own churches of late that there is not a clear understanding in this matter. There have been those in our own churches who have taught false doctrine and against whom charges have been brought to their consistories and then to the broader assembly. Anytime a minister teaches false doctrine, that is a serious thing. But you must understand that a minister who is a weak and sinful human being can teach false doctrine merely by making a mistake, a misstatement. And to illustrate this, I remind you that last Sunday, I made at least two mistakes from the pulpit, and you caught them. Thankfully, they were not matters of doctrine, but mistakes nonetheless. It is possible that a minister letting his thoughts run ahead of his speech can teach false doctrine. Many might charitably understand that he did not mean what he said because it doesn't fit what he had been teaching. But if called to his attention, he ought to apologize and make clear the truth. A minister might also be unclear in his own thinking and thus bring error to the pulpit. That's also possible. That, again, is a serious thing. But that's not what the apostle is describing here. That error may not be let go, may not be excused. There must be correction. But what the apostle is addressing here is those who persist in teaching doctrine contrary to the truth entrusted to the churches. The particular error that the apostle confronted here was an error that had been previously addressed by the churches and settled at the Council of Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts 15. These evil workers persisted in teaching contrary to the Spirit-directed decision of the churches, and thus became noted as heretics. Such men and women aim to remove the church from the old path, to destroy the foundations of the faith, which is her righteousness of God in Christ. And the apostle says, you may not be tolerant with them. They are the attackers of your joy in the Lord. In his third designation of these heretics, the apostle refers to them from the viewpoint of their doctrine. He calls them the concision. Here is one of the few examples of sarcasm in the Bible. Paul doesn't call them the circumcision. Circumcision was necessary in the Old Testament, just as baptism is today, but Christ fulfilled the law. And the apostle taught very clearly that circumcision was no longer necessary. Nevertheless, these robbers of the church's joy would insist upon their legalism. And so Paul says, you want to insist upon taking away the joy of the gospel by your legalism? You make yourselves known as the concision, that is, the mutilated ones. If anyone in the New Testament insists upon circumcision as a religious exercise unto salvation, he is nothing more than a mutilator who maims not only himself, but those to whom he subjects his teaching. He mutilates the heart of the gospel. These dogs were the concision who struck a blow at the perfect work of Jesus Christ. They taught that one must still keep the law in order to be saved or in order to have communion with God. And thus their insistence upon these Gentile Christians being circumcised. They denied the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. They denied the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. They denied the gospel as the source of the fruitful, joyful life of the Christian. So they struck their blows at the very foundation of the church's joy. And the apostle of Jesus Christ would have none of it. Abominable they are, who substitute the works of the law for grace, who substitute outward show and empty works for the joy of justification by faith and the life that flows as the fruit of faith. And therefore none too harsh is the apostle's language. They are dogs, evil workers, the concision. Beware of them. Don't let them rob you of your joy. Rejoice in the Lord, in his work, in his life, which is now yours. Our joy in the Lord is well worth defending. Beware of those dogs, says the apostle. That's a serious calling. In general, that means watch out for them. Keep away from their evil influence. Don't let anything extra biblical rob you of your joy. The implication then is that we must know the truth of God and love it above all else. We have to learn how to discern. And to discern, we have to know the truth. Because there are many false teachers today. Within the realm of the church, they preach and teach false doctrine from pulpits and in their books and writings. And if you're going to continue to rejoice in the Lord, you have to be well grounded in the truth of the Scriptures. Always there's an inseparable connection between doctrine and life. For that reason, the apostle writes, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. For some, it becomes annoying to have to say the same things over and over again. For others, it's annoying to hear the same things over and over again. And as parents, we sometimes experience that, don't we? It's tiresome to have to repeat the same things over and over again to our children. But we know it's necessary to do that. And we say to our children, you must not be annoyed because I continue to remind you of these things. They are important for your very survival as you become an adult. That's what the apostle means here too. To us who are watchmen on the walls of Zion, it must never become tiresome to repeat the same warning. Nor must it be annoying to you to hear the same warning. For you, it is safe, the apostle said. It's not safe for you to seek and to hear new things. The lie is always snapping at the heels of the truth. Beware. We have a joy well worth defending. But apart from defending our joy over against those who attack it from without, we have to defend it against the attacks that arise from within our own sinful natures. It's because of our sinful natures that our life on this earth is a mixture of joy and grief. The fullness of rejoicing in the Lord will only be ours in heaven. The sorrow that we experience here comes from our lack of perfection and of our own sinfulness. But the joy to which we are called is a joy that is rooted in Christ, in His life. Would you defend the experience of joy in your life? Then first of all, take heed to the hindrances of that joy. Sin committed and unrepented of is a hindrance to joy in Christ Jesus. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, David said in Psalm 66, verse 18. We have to fight against the sin which is the desire of our sinful flesh. That's essential to our defense, the defense of our joy. Furthermore, we who are in Christ Jesus have the greatest cause to rejoice and have to stir it up within us by the means which God gives us. Do you desire to rejoice in the Lord? Then don't neglect the means of grace. Don't neglect the worship of the Lord in your homes. Don't neglect nurturing your own spiritual life. And don't neglect to worship Him spiritually and with self-examination. We need to go home today and meditate on what God has given us in His only begotten Son. We need to think upon that great work of our Savior, which we considered this morning. Our consideration of the gospel as signified in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper ought not end with this sermon. We need to be thinking upon these things during the week. We ought to continue to meditate upon it, including seeing in ourselves and in our lives the good things which God has worked by the Spirit of Christ. Then we find our boast in the Lord. We have reason to rejoice with exceeding great joy. Our relationship with Christ, established by God's covenant of grace, is so strong that no troubles or afflictions can separate us from Him. That's the truth that in the past made the saints of God so firm in their resolve over against all manner of persecution and affliction. Is joy in the Lord your own experience, beloved? An unregenerate man can see to a certain extent the social fellowship of the people of God, but of blessed communion with God himself, the unregenerate man can see and apprehend nothing at all. But you who by faith are in the Lord, and thus taught by his indwelling Spirit, shall see ever more clearly the beauty of rejoicing in the Lord. Nothing in God's universe is so perfectly fitted to produce and sustain true joy of heart as the boundless, unceasing love of Jesus. In the world, we find many places called Mara, bitter. But with joy, let us draw the water of life from the wells of salvation. The Savior King himself lives in our midst, beloved. By his Spirit, he lives in our hearts. In his dealings with us, he shows an amazing tenderness and loving kindness. To all our petitions, his ears are open. To all our needs, he opens his bounteous hands. In love, he bestows his blessings upon us. His love even makes his law pleasant to us. To serve him is not some burdensome legalism. To serve him is glorious liberty. When we fall into sin, he leads us back in the way of repentance. And we find in him no hard, avenging taskmaster who holds a constant grudge, but a gracious Lord. The people that dwell in Zion are forgiven their iniquity. And he assures us he will never leave us nor forsake us. Defend, therefore, that joy that is ours in the Lord. Join with the servant of Jehovah in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that gospel which has pointed us to Christ and drawn us unto thee in him who is our Savior. We thank thee for that great source of our joy, our life that is in thee through Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that thou wilt continue to abide with us by thy word and Spirit, giving us to live in the joy of belonging to thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.